Good. And it's lovely to be gathered again tonight as we come to this service. And we're going to have the sacrament after the service. We're going to come around the Lord's table. So it's always an important service. And one of the most important services is when we come around the Lord's table. It's a big part of Christian worship and Christian witness for evangelical churches, of which we are one. Just to say thank you to Derek, thank you for leading. I forgot last week to thank Barbara publicly, but thanks, Barbara. Barbara led last week, and so thank you for leading. Thank you to Bill Williams. He's been carting me around. We've done quite a bit of mileage, different places. I was preaching on Friday and today, and it's good. I actually thought it through, you know. If you have a fireman with you, if there's a fire, he's got to get those who are not, you know. So he'll put me on his shoulder and carry me out. Is that right, Bill? It's better to trust in the Lord than put your confidence in man. That's what comes to my mind from God's word. But anyway, let's just have a prayer, and then we can turn to God's word. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. And Lord, there are those in this place who can testify to how in grace and mercy, Lord, you've rescued us. You lifted us out of the mud and the mire and all the mark of our sin. And Father, you've placed us on the solid rock, your Son, the Lord Jesus, establishing our way. And we thank you for that, Lord. Our chains are gone and we've been set free. And we thank you for that freedom. Thank you, Lord, we are free not to just do what we want, but we are free to do what pleases you. So we thank you for that. Help us now, Lord, as we turn to your word, as we continue in our worship. Pray that, Jesus, you'd stand amongst us and that this time of worship would be a hallowed hour. So help us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, what a week it has been for the Prime Minister, of course, having to deal with Russia, taking action against them. Now, apparently Russia has responded by summoning the British ambassador to let him know that Moscow was going to expel 23 British diplomats and they're going to shut down the British consul in Russia. So it has been a week and a half. And it's in times like this that you see just the importance of having ambassadors. Those who are on the ground in the foreign countries to negotiate and represent Britain. And this evening, as we continue where we left off last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see how in verse 20, the Apostle Paul actually says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." What a privilege that is. What a calling that is. What a responsibility that is, an ambassador for Christ. What is an ambassador? Well, I've got a definition here, an authorized representative of a sovereign. He speaks not in his own name, but on behalf of the ruler whose deputy he is, and his whole duty and responsibility is to interpret the ruler's mind faithfully to those to whom he is sent. So there in Russia, there's a British ambassador to do just that. And so an ambassador is a representative, one who represents another. He goes to a foreign country and they represent the throne and the government of his own people. Now, as ambassadors for Christ, we represent the King of Heaven here on earth. It was said that Mr. Kazi was a Carlisle man, and he was the founder of what is now called McVitie's. They say he was a preacher. And on one occasion, he was on a train from Carlisle, and he wanted to stop in Glasgow. But the inspector said, no, this train is going straight to Aberdeen, and it would only stop for an ambassador. Well, said Mr. Kazi, I'm an ambassador for Christ. And so the inspector said, well, we will have to stop the train. You see, he took the calling seriously. And I wonder how convinced are you tonight? If you're a Christian, how convinced are you that the Lord Jesus calls you and he calls me to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, the Apostle Paul, he took it seriously. And the Apostle Paul himself was a good example. He stood for truth and he was a loyal ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether he was in a jail somewhere in pain and in wounds, whether he was on Mars Hill in Athens surrounded by all those philosophers, the intellectual heavyweights of the day, or whether he was just a prisoner changed to a Roman soldier, he took his calling as an ambassador very seriously and loyally. In Ephesians 6, verse 20, again he says, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." He remained a faithful ambassador of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul saw his circumstances as a platform from which he could carry out his work as an ambassador. In Philippians 1, verse 13, he said, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." And it's quite interesting in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, it's quite staggering what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "And all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." Can you believe it? In Caesar's household, there were saints there. Imagine the dictator from North Korea, somebody writing a letter and say that all the saints in his household greet you. That's exactly how it was. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. You see, the Apostle Paul saw his circumstances as a platform from which he could carry out his ambassador work. And I don't know what your circumstances are today, but what I know is that God has placed you there, or has allowed you there, to be an ambassador for Christ. And if we really take our identity, not from what the world tells us we are, not from what the media tell us we are, but what the Bible, what Jesus says you are, if we take him serious at his word. You know, we took him serious for his word when he said, "Look, you are accepted in the Beloved." We took him serious when he said, "Your sins are forgiven." Why don't we take him serious when he says that you are an ambassador for me? You are an ambassador for me. And so here we see the Apostle Paul considered his circumstances as an opportunity to be an ambassador for Christ. You know, just at a glance at the Apostle Paul's circumstances would give anyone stage fright. And sometimes we think maybe it was easy for these first century Christians, but it wasn't. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. He says, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God." He says, "In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses," verse 5, "in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fasting, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love." Verse 10, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things." And note, the more difficult the circumstances, the more the circumstances seemed to spur the Apostle Paul on, and he remained a faithful ambassador. If you look at the life of Daniel was an ambassador for the God of heaven. And we see his life and his circumstances, they were not the best of circumstances. And so, as we think of being ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's much that can be said. But I really want to look at an ambassador for Jesus Christ, just really out of this passage as the Apostle Paul unfolds this passage. Because he says a lot before he comes to say, "Now then, we are ambassadors." It's really, he's saying, in light of all that I've said, those 19 verses that have come through from in chapter 5 from verse 1. When he's finished bringing these 19 verses, it's in the 20th verse where he says, "Now," He's applying now. He's applying all that he has been saying earlier on. And so we want to think about being ambassadors in the light of everything that the Apostle Paul was saying. So when we talk about ambassadors for Christ, we should ask ourselves the question, what are the marks of an ambassador? What are the marks of an ambassador? I'm just being a bit careful not to try and look at how ambassadors operate today and try and make it equivalent to the ambassador that the Lord Jesus spoke of, or in the day of Paul, what an ambassador was like. I'm trying not to go down that route. There's nothing wrong with it, but I just want to try and look at it in the context of this passage. Well, the first thing, if anyone is going to be an ambassador, they must first be a citizen. They must be a citizen of heaven. If you're going to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to be a citizen of heaven. No alien. If you're not a citizen, actually, you're an alien, and it's not an insult. That's just how it is. No alien can ever represent our queen or a government in a foreign court. You have to be a British citizen. And how can one be an ambassador for Christ if they don't know him? Paul, there in verse 16, the second part of verse 16, he says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. It makes a difference, says Paul, between a head knowledge of Jesus Christ and a heart knowledge, a flesh worldly knowledge of Jesus and a spirit and truth knowledge of Jesus. You see, Paul the apostle was once very religious. He prayed a lot. He fasted a lot. He attended worship a lot. He even preached. But he did not know Christ. And he says here, he confesses with his own mouth, he says, we knew Christ according to the flesh. And you know, that can be a summary of so many this evening who even maybe frequent church services. You know Christ, but according to the flesh. You see, you can fit in with church things. You know how maybe to behave here at Crown Lane. But it could be that you don't know Jesus Christ. He's not your Lord. He's not number one in your life. You only know him in the flesh. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone's in Christ, and now he shows the fruit of being in Christ, he says he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. If you look at what's going on there, a true ambassador of Jesus must be in Christ. There must be a new creation. They must be redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. They must know a new spirit. Verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this thing is God, who also has given us the spirit as a guarantee. Those who know Jesus as Savior have the spirit of Jesus, the spirit of God, in their lives as a guarantee. So we can know we are saved. We can know that we know Jesus because by his Spirit, the Spirit comes to live in our lives, the Holy Spirit. He's our guarantee. He brings this confirmation. He brings this blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And so if we're going to be an ambassador, we need to be a citizen of heaven. You know, our queen would never send out an ambassador, a man or a woman of doubtful character, one not loyal to their country. And the Lord's ambassadors should live lives that are above suspicion. The old has gone and the new has come. Then Philippians 2 verse 5. Philippians is such an important book in the Bible as well. All the Bible is important, but chapter 2 verse 15 of Philippians, it says, first he says in verse 14, he says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Why? That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul knew a time when in his life, self was at the center of his life. Self was on the throne and Christ was on the altar. But now when Paul sees things differently, he says Christ is in the center. He's on the throne of his heart. And Paul is on the altar. That's why he said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. He says, the life I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. And so Paul here is telling us that an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ must be a surrendered man or woman or a boy or girl, surrendering the throne of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole attitude is not I, but Christ. The big I is turned and bent into a C. You know, sin is S-I-N. But when Jesus comes, he takes that I out of that sin and he changes it. And instead of I, it becomes C, it becomes Christ. Ambassadors must be surrendered. They must also be selfless and must see others as Christ sees them. There in verse 16, I touched on the second part of the verse, how Paul saw the Lord. Notice Paul testifies again. He says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Paul says he now sees others as Christ sees them. Whether they're in Christ or whether they're out of Christ, he says, I don't see them in the flesh. You know, the Apostle Paul confesses because there once was a time when he saw people in a very fleshly and an ungodly, unchrist-like way. He saw them and categorized them. The Apostle Paul, there was a time when he categorized them, us and them, the ones he liked, the ones he disliked. He said that was according to the flesh. But now he says, I see people differently. I see them in the spirit. I see them with Christ's eyes. Those in Christ he sees how? As brothers and sisters in the Lord. Look at chapter 1 verse 8. Chapter 1 verse 8. This is the apostle that was killing Christians. In chapter 1 verses 8. Notice how he speaks it. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, brothers of our trouble which came to us in Asia. And he's addressing them as brothers and as sisters. In chapter 5, verse 17, he sees them as a new creation. He sees them as the old is passed away and the new has come. They've been made new by God. In chapter 1, verse 24, how does he see these believers? He says, not that we have dominion over your faith. He says, but our fellow workers. Fellow workers. This is how he sees those that are in Christ. He says, you are brothers. He says, you are fellow workers, co-workers. Chapter 6, verse 1. We then as workers together with him also plead with you. So the Apostle Paul's way of seeing people is no more in the flesh. He doesn't see those in Christ the way he used to see them in the flesh, but he sees them as brothers. He sees them as workers together. He sees them as those who have been reconciled to God. And that's how he sees the very ones he was hunting, the ones he wanted to kill on the Damascus Road. Remember Stephen, the first martyr? The Apostle Paul witnessed that. He stood, he held Stephen's garments. It was how he saw those in Christ. It was enmity. But now it's all completely different. He says, I no longer look at it in the flesh. That's how he saw those in Christ. But he says there's also a difference the way he sees those who are out of Christ. Those who are out of Christ, he sees as those who Jesus died for. Those in need to be reconciled to God. Those who on God's behalf we can urge to make peace with God. He had no time for Gentiles. He was a Jew. No time for Samaritans. But he became the apostle to the Gentiles. Why? He's no longer seeing people in the way that he saw them in the flesh. Verse 16, therefore from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. He sees as those that Jesus loves.
Note that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses the image of an ambassador twice. And in both instances, it's in the context of evangelistic work. It's in context of telling someone else about Christ. William Barclay, that Scottish Bible scholar and great author, he wrote of an ambassador in Roman times. He's really good with background. He said he was an administrator sent by the emperor to a conquered land. His commission was from the emperor, and he reported directly to him. Now, the Christian, we sent by Jesus, we report directly to him. He was the one responsible for establishing rules and boundaries, etc. When it was decided a conquered people should be part of the empire, essentially about an ambassador for bringing people into the family of the empire. And that's a beautiful picture of the role of a Christian, to bring people into the family of the empire as God's co-workers. And so there are just some of the marks of an ambassador. They know they are citizens of heaven, and they see others with compassion and with love. Notice the motive of an ambassador. I'm not going to spend long on it because last week I spoke a bit about that. But in verse 10 he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. He says that we persuade men that they will not be found wanting before the judgment throne, the judgment seat of Christ. One day our King will recall us. Turn with me just briefly to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 28 and 29. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, he says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. 1 something that the Apostle Paul highlighted more than once. Chapter 3, verse 13. He says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And the Apostle Paul speaks of the day of judgment, and I mentioned that there's the judgment for the believer, which is not a judgment of condemnation, but a judgment of evaluation. But for the non-believer, and that was one of the motives of an ambassador, is not only are we going to give an account to God and stand and either receive rewards or miss out on rewards, but there is that of the lost. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul says, we have a motive for being ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to persuade men. The dire need of the lost. The fact that men and women, boys and girls are lost and they're bound for a Christless eternity when they're bound on that broad road that leads to hell, he says, should stir us. Not only to live so that we truly represent our Lord, but that we proclaim with passion the message that he has committed to us. Now remember last week we focused our thoughts on what the Apostle Paul said there in verse 8, chapter 5, verse 8. He says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Verse 9, therefore we make it our aim. This was Paul's aim. Whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. Paul wanted to be pleasing to the Lord, not so that he would merit salvation, but he wanted to be pleasing to the Lord so that he would be confident and that he would not be ashamed when he stood before the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we see the marks of an ambassador, the motives of an ambassador, and finally, let's just look briefly at the message of an ambassador. The message, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading. As though God were pleading. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He says, on Christ's behalf, we are to plead with people. Be reconciled to God. You see, an ambassador is a representative of all that's good about the nation he represents. His speech is becoming, his behavior is becoming, he's a model. He epitomizes the nation he represents. Just as a foreign nation is judged by the behavior of its diplomatic representatives, non-Christians form their opinion of Christ by the behavior of his people. Remember there in chapter 3, verse 2, the apostle reminded the Corinthians that they were living letters, living epistles. He says, you are living letters. You're not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. You're not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Christians, he says, are living epistles. We're living Bibles, living letters, witnessing by our lives. Living epistles, living letters. Witnessed by our lives. Just getting your Bible, walking out of your yard, depending how you positioned and people seeing you putting your Bible into your car. That's a witness. Not only by our lives, because an ambassador is also a messenger, delivering the message of his sovereign. You see, the Christian has a message. It's a message of reconciliation. Since Christ is no longer physically present, Paul and all Christians represent him. Christ is present through his body, the church. He's the head of the church. And his body on earth is the church. You and I, the ones called out of the world. And boy, we've got a message. All Christians represent him and speak for him. You know, could I just draw your attention again to what I mentioned at the beginning of the service, the importance of the sacrament. If you read in church history, the amount of splits that came in the church because of this. But it's so important. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we will go when we partake of the sacrament. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 26. The Apostle Paul says this. After he speaks of how he received from the Lord, he says, I received, verse 23, from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. So he got this straight from the Lord, the Apostle Paul. And notice what he says in verse 26. As we come here and we partake of these elements, listen what he says in verse 26. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, he says, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. As ambassadors for Christ, we exemplary by our lives, exemplary by our message, but even when we come to the Lord's table, we are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. And if people come into this place and see us doing this here, and they'll wonder, why are they doing this? Because we believe that even though he died over 2,000 years ago, what he did over 2,000 years ago is still alive, it's still active, it's meaningful for me today. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. The blood of Jesus was shed for my sin. And I can know that cleansing today. And I can know the power of the blood of Jesus in my life today. I can know the power of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life today. Because it's today. It happened then, but he's still alive. Jesus is alive. And that reminds us that he shed his precious blood. And I am a Christian not because of what I have done, but I'm a Christian because his blood was shed and his body was broken. And it was nailed to a cross. And he died and they put him in a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose again. And he's coming back again. And this year speaks volumes. It's an ordinance of the church. You know, there's a lot of things that we can get passionate about Christianity. Things. Material things. But you know, friends, there's just the symbol of the bread and the cup that the Lord has given us permission to continue in a ritual time and time again. Baptism, another ordinance of the church, which we must do time and time again. And we must pray time and time again that we'll see this baptistry open and see and demonstrate that the work of Calvary is still effective as men and women, boys and girls come through the waters of baptism testifying that Jesus is alive. Jesus has saved me. Jesus' death on the cross 2,000 years ago has affected me today, and I am what I am by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So at his death, he represented us. He died in my place. He died in your place, Christian. Now, his physical absence, we have that privilege of representing him. And this is our responsibility as being Christians. We are called to reconciliation. And we are called to reconcile others. Thanks God. Thank to God that it's not a ministry of hopelessness and damnation, but it's a ministry of peace. Peace with God. That word of reconciliation has been given to us. The work of reconciliation, it belongs to Jesus. We are not left to our own resources. Verse 19. Notice what verse 19 says. It says that is God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So the substitute, God was the substitute. God was the substitute at Calvary's tree. God, the holy God that my sin offended, is the very God in Christ that was the substitute, that was the sacrifice, that was the lamb, that was that atoning sacrifice that would take away my sin. That's deep and that's important, and that is so great that our Creator left that glory and the splendor of heaven to die on that cross. That's what he's saying. God was in Christ. He wasn't holding the sins of the world again. No, but he was taking the punishment for that sin. Paul says, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And there's the work of substitution, the work of reconciliation, the atonement, the shed blood. He died in my place. Verse 15, that's why Paul says, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Paul doesn't leave out the gospel. He says that he rose again. Praise God, he rose again. He never stayed dead. So God is not wanting to be reconciled to man. God wants to reconcile man back to himself. To think that God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself. God does it. He takes the initiative. God demonstrated his love towards us even while we were sinners. Christ died for us. You know, the Apostle Paul had a strong desire to be with the Lord, and yet he said, I'm going to live to please him. I'm going to live to please him. In this body, I'm going to live to please him. And in verse 18, he continued to live in the body because of his position as an ambassador. And every Christian should feel that way. Every Christian will have that longing. You know, one day we're going to be with him. Oh, what will it be like to be in heaven? What will it be like to be with our Lord? But there's also that thing, well, I want to be pleasing to him in this body. Whether in that heavenly body, this I want to be pleasing to him. And so we anxiously await the coming of the Lord. But in the meantime, we have a message. We can say, be reconciled to God. That's our mission to the entire world. That's our message to the entire world. And the motivation of all that is the life, the love of Christ. It compels us. As the old gospel song says, I'm here on business for my King. Brothers and sisters, let us be on business. Let us be on business for our King, ambassadors for Christ. I think Mr. Carr had got something about what it was, the importance of being on the business of the King. He was going to preach. And he said, I'm an ambassador for Christ. You know, if this world doesn't want to know it, I tell you who, the devil knows it. He knows it. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so the coming of the Lord's Supper is a call for us to come, to repent, to confess, to forgive and be forgiven, and to be reconciled so that our hearts are ready to honor the Lord. As we sing this hymn, we're going to sing a few verses of this hymn. Thank you, Wendy. Let's break thou the bread of life. We're going to sing some verses, and we'll leave some verses for after as we come around the Lord's table for the sacrament. Let's stand. Can come forward. We remember that in the night of his betrayal, our Lord Jesus took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take it. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And I'm going to pass the bread to our stewards. And I'm going to ask Barbara if she can pray at this point.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your greatest gift, the gift of our beloved Savior. We thank you that he laid down his life completely, that we might have our sins forgiven. And in our act of remembrance, we say, thank you, Lord, for loving each one of us so very much. Amen.
Amen. the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, preserve your soul and body unto everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed upon him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. The bread will be distributed. If you know and love the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and if you've come before him this evening and you've just made things clear and right with the Lord, then partake of the bread, and you can receive it and eat it when you receive it as you spend time with him.